Well, good morning. Thanks for being here today. It's really a privilege to come together and take a little bit of time to get in the same passage of Scripture and just see. It's always interesting how the Lord takes His Word and multiplies it into the different seasons of our life. One of the things I love, although maybe I shouldn't, but one of the things I love is when someone will come up and say, you know, it meant something to me. This when you said this, it really meant something. And I'll go back in my notes and I think, well, I really didn't say that. And what I like about that is that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, He takes His inspired music, the messages, He takes His inspired word and captures our attention. It's only God can do that. Only God can take a common word and have an uncommon impact in our lives. Well, we're in this series, we call it a game day, and it's really a study of the life and impact of Nehemiah. Now, when we look back and see how God mightily used a person like Nehemiah, we think, whoa, you know, I'm just punching in, punching out, living my life, you know, changing diapers, you know, whatever we do all week long, and I sure wish I could be a Nehemiah for God. Well, I've got an idea. Wouldn't you think that when Nehemiah was building a wall and, you know, putting in the bolts and hanging the doors and all that stuff, probably he wondered, what in the world am I accomplishing? It's the same thing day in and day out. And probably he wondered what he was accomplishing. The key of Nehemiah's life and the key for you and I in the life that we live is just doing what the Lord has invited us to do. If we follow the leading of the Lord, God has amazing impact through each of us. Well, we jump in into the middle of the story, Nehemiah. If you want to follow along, have an open Bible. It is on page 479 in the books in front of you, the Bibles in front of you. It's Nehemiah chapter 8. By the time we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, the walls have already been built. Nehemiah's call from God was to lead a team to build the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And why that mattered is it was for protection. And so the walls, they're built. And what generations couldn't get done, between 140 and 150 years, nobody could rebuild these walls. And God's people were defeated and they were ravaged. And God prompted Nehemiah. And what generations couldn't do, this generation did in 52 days. And we think, my goodness, I mean, in 52 days, the walls were rebuilt around Jerusalem. So God is at work. His interest, His word, His will in advancing. Let's jump in the scriptures this morning. Nehemiah, start in the last verse of Nehemiah chapter 7, and we go into Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the word of the Lord. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their town. The walls have been rebuilt. They're starting to settle in a little bit. Things begin to get a little bit more normal, a little bit into routines. That can be dangerous, even spiritually. But the Israelites had settled in their towns. All the people assembled as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now, God captured this group of people, this generation, through a project. Nehemiah stepped up, said that these gates and the walls needed to be rebuilt, and the people rallied around that. There's a secret in life that Jesus tells us, and Jesus says it this way: where your treasure is, your heart's going to be there too. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. All of a sudden, these people took time out of their schedule, and that's really about the most treasured possession we have. They took time out of their schedule and started to invest the time in God's interests. Before, they were just investing all of their time in their own interests. Now, there was a temple. We're going to get into that a little bit. Ezra came back to Jerusalem, led the charge of rebuilding the temple. So there was a church building in that day. But probably spiritually what happened, they got to a place spiritually where their spirituality just became religion. And they probably went to the temple faithfully. They punched in. They got their 55 minutes in for the week, and then they went out and did other things. Well, Nehemiah comes along and invites the people to start investing their time. Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. If your heart isn't really into God's things, start investing in God's things. Invest some time. Invest some energy. Invest some creative thinking. Invest some finances, because that's the key of God capturing our heart. The Israelites began to invest some of their time and energy and skills in what God wanted done in their generation, and all of a sudden their interests began to be piqued. And what happened, you know, the more of God we get, the more of God we want. And they began to invest their time and their skills into the work of God, and all of a sudden, their interests began to be piqued of the things of God. And what we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, they go to the right source, and what is piqued is in verses 1 through 5, we see a renewed interest in Scripture. Now, probably the Scripture was read every week in the temple, but it went in one ear and out the other. It didn't mean a whole lot, but they began to invest their time in the things of God, and all of a sudden they had a renewed interest in Scripture. We're introduced here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, to a guy by the name of Ezra. Ezra was the old guy. 13 years earlier, God prompted his heart to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And there was a little bit of a stirring there. Ezra had been in Jerusalem for a minimum of 13 years. Let's pick up the story with verse 2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. I mean, what would that be? 6 hours? 5 to 6 hours? Ezra just read the Scripture, just read the law, read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. You see, what happened is this generation began to invest some time and energy and skills into the work that God wanted to accomplish. And all of a sudden, this generation begins to turn serious about what God had to say. They invested some time and energy and some skill, some labor, and they began to see that God could come along and do anything. Because they gave of their time, because if they gave of their skill and energy, God was able to advance his work in 52 days, what couldn't be done for 140 to 150 years. All of a sudden, they began to get spiritually awake and begin to see that God could use them to do amazing things, to get God's word. So their interest was piqued, and they became serious. And what they wanted wasn't, they didn't want more of Nehemiah. What they wanted is they wanted more of the word. They wanted to know what God had to say. They began to hunger and thirst for the right stuff. They believed that God had something to say, and in their generation, they didn't want to miss it. Past generations, they may have decided to miss what God had to say, but for their generation, it was going to be a new day. God was doing a new thing, and they wanted to know what God had to say. So they assembled together as one, called for the word to be read. They listened attentively, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to guess what's next. Here's verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen. I agree. We agree. Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That's what happens when a person, when a people gets serious about what God is doing and has a great interest in what God has to say. They begin to see the greatness of God. Their eyes begin to open to the great things that the Lord is doing in their generation, not just way back, not just stories that Moses would have written about, not what God had done 500 years later, but what God was doing in their generation, and they began to worship God. So the renewed interest in God's word led to a change of attitude toward God. In this Nehemiah story, the walls represent the work or the action. The walls represent the action. Worship represents the attitude. You see, God isn't just interested in us doing the right things. Now, he's interested in us obeying and following. He's interested in that. But he doesn't want us in a relationship with him just so we can check off the things that we shouldn't do and check off the things we should do. If we're not careful, that becomes religion. That's what Jesus was strong about when it was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The walls, the doing, the work, the action, God's interested in that. The obedience, God's interested in that. But here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we begin to see that there's something else that God is interested in. It's not the actions of our life, it's the attitude of our heart. We see this very clearly in Jesus' teaching. Jesus, if you're a New Testament scholar, you might remember this story. Jesus told a story about a dad who had two sons. And one of his sons came to the place in his life that he just wanted his inheritance, and so he could just go off and do his own thing. And the Bible says that he received some of his inheritance, and then he began to go live in the way he wanted to do, in wild living, and we see the actions of that. And the actions were wrong, and so the youngest son came back and he confessed his sins, he confessed his acts to his father. That was action. But the dad also had another son, and the older son, he stayed home. And all the actions would have looked right to everyone in the community. But then when the younger son, who lived a wild life, came back, we see that there was something deep on the inside of this older son too. It wasn't the acts that needed forgiven. It was the heart that needed cleansed. There's an experience in our relationship with God called salvation. And that deals with acts. We confess our sins. God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It deals with the actions. But that's, God wants to go further than the actions of a life. He wants to go deeper into the attitudes of our heart. That scripture in 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and he is also faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, there's the action, but then there is also the attitude. There's the experience of salvation where sins are dealt with. There's also the experience of sanctification where the heart is cleansed. Two great works of God. Well, Ezra, he reads the scripture. The people break out in praise for God's greatness. All of a sudden, this isn't a church service to endure and to get through and to say, you know, come on, preacher, let's pick this up a little bit. It's not a church service to endure. It's a God experience to enjoy. And they hungered and thirsted after the word. Well, there was such a spiritual awakening at this point in history, such a rekindling of spiritual interest that Nehemiah and Ezra, they needed help. And they went out and they recruited a ministry team. And this ministry team began to share the word of God. We read about it in verse 8. This ministry team read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. This ministry came together, this ministry team, and they began to share the word of God. And they began to bring application to the scriptures, what it meant. This renewed interest in scripture led to a real change of attitude toward God, which led to a proper application of biblical truth. This wasn't the same old, same old. This wasn't just a retelling of what God had done in the past, which is a beautiful thing. The people began to get interested in the Word of God. And not only did they hear what God had done in the past, but there was a group of people that began to explain what the Scriptures meant and how it could affect their daily life. And they got excited about the Word of God, and they began to make application to the Word of God. It began to be an experience worth the Word of God, that not only was it shared just at the moment of time, but how do you apply that word to Monday? How do you apply that the word of God to a work situation or a school encounter, or you know, how do you interpret this, and what does the word of God mean, and how is it active and alive in my life? This wasn't a season like a senior in high school just trying to make it through punch-in religious experience until you get to college and then you can do your own thing. No, they were hungry and thirsty for the Word of God and what it meant. This is real. There's a revival of interest in the Scriptures taking place in Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice the response to this new understanding. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. This meant something. The word becomes something like a mirror. The reality of God and God's call upon their life was real. They began to take it serious. And we can only just begin to imagine what they were weeping over. I thought this week, well, maybe they were weeping over the idea that their dads and their granddads and their great-granddads, you know, they wanted those walls to be rebuilt, but it just didn't happen in their generation. And for generation after generation, maybe this generation heard somebody saying around a campfire some night, somebody's got to do something about this. Somebody's got to do something about this. But nobody ever stepped up and did anything about it. And maybe they wept over the lost time. Maybe they wept over the lost opportunity where Ezra came 13 years earlier, and there was a stirring of building a temple and building a building, and there seemed to be a spiritual interest there, but as soon as the building was built, all of a sudden there was no energy or interest in spiritual things, what the building was for. You know, there was the building, and people may have been proud of it and all of that, and that's all good stuff. But God had a purpose for that temple. Maybe they wept over lost opportunity. Maybe they began to see themselves as instruments of God. And maybe they thought, you know, the lost years of their life, or maybe it was the sorrow and sadness that they began to see in the law, the sin. Maybe it was the reading of the Ten Commandments. And all of a sudden, they began to see the Ten Commandments as the God's great heart to them, the honor your father and mother. And all of a sudden, the kids began to see that, you know, God had purpose in this. It wasn't just to be a good kid in the household and to make everything go smooth. No, this was a spiritual invitation of God to honor father and mother. You know, if we can get that right in the homes, we have a great shot at honoring our Heavenly Father for a lifetime. Maybe they began to see, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. Maybe they began to see these laws as loving invitations from a Heavenly Father that keeps life going in a proper direction. Maybe they began to see the law of the Lord as if God intended it to give. But there was weeping and there was mourning. We get that. We get that. But let's make sure we get it all. You see, God tells us straight up in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to mourn. There's a time to be sorrowful. There's a time to weep. God tells us straight up with that. And maybe this generation wept over lost time or opportunity or something like that. We don't know why they wept. Probably it was a combination of all of those things. But while that was the emotion, the ministry team at the first church in Jerusalem stepped in and said, that can't be the end. This is a new day. You see, God's doing a new thing. Weep and mourn over what was lost and over the sin that's keeping us away from God. Weep and mourn over that stuff. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Nehemiah said in verse 10, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One of the tricks of the enemy, one of the ways that he deceives us as Christians, is he keeps wanting us to come back to the vomit of our sin and back to the vomit of lost opportunities. You know, the enemy of your soul and mine, Satan himself, he doesn't care if we weep and mourn for a lifetime. He don't care. He would love us to stay right there and never get victory over sin and never get walk in the victory of obedience with God. Satan will keep us weeping and mourning for a lifetime. If Satan can get us just to continue to look at ourselves and our shortcomings and our failures and our sins, and we live in a spiritual state of weeping and mourning and sorrow and everything like that, he's got us. We're ineffective. The Bible says God holds victory in store for the upright. And the Israelites at this particular time in history, maybe they were weeping and mourning over lost opportunities or what their moms and dads couldn't see. Or maybe it was they began to weep over the idea that God's commandments was alive and well, not just black ink on a white page, but it had the keys and the secrets to victorious living. We don't know what they were weeping and mourning over, but Nehemiah had to stand up and say, enough. Deal with that stuff, but let's move on. Somebody in every generation, somebody in every home needs to be like David. When David said, weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And the secret of that is because Satan will have us mourning and weeping for a lifetime. He don't care how sad we are. But for the Bible believer, there is more. There is the attitude of obedience in joy. Somebody's soul needs this morning. It's the Word of God. This day is sacred. For some of us, it's a new day. It's time to move on. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. The joy of the Lord is going to be my strength. If I can somehow live in such a way that brings joy to the Lord, that's going to be where I get my strength. If I can live in a way everybody else, they may not understand, they may criticize, but if I can live in such a way that pleases the Lord, that is where my strength is going to be found. You know, we talk a lot, quite often around here, that we gather to practice, and then we scatter to play. You know, if we can get it right here, if we can get it right here, I mean, if we can get together and we can practice being kind to one another, and the inside of these four walls, if we can practice forgiving and communicating and encouraging and growing a generous heart, if we can get together in these places and we can pray and we can pray for somebody else and we can get into the scriptures and study God's word and hear God's voice, if we can get together on Sundays and practice and get it right in here, we've got a real shot to get it right when we scatter.